Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see all of you this morning. Everybody enjoying the cool weather, cool mornings. Fall's right around the corner. It's going to be here before you know it, and we'll get to eat everything and drink everything pumpkin flavored, right? Would y'all stand with us as we begin to worship this morning? Jesus lives. Before you see it, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and give them a high five.
I see the Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith.
Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
shoulder our weakness. As grace restores the soul, you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me. It's why I sing that your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Your presence is
Without it, I'm not living. Sing your presence. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need. And without it, I'm not living. So I will.
For you are great, and your name is full of power.
There will be no one like you.
soul I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning.
Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place, God. It's the whole reason we're here, God, to experience your presence, God, to feel your glory in this place. We ask, God, that as Mike brings the message this morning, that you would speak through him, God, that we would have open hearts, God, open minds, that we would listen, we'd pay attention, God, that it would draw us all closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, he intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, he chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, "I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are." Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death, because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
So welcome to Cornerstone. Man, I love that video, and it's kind of the basis for this series we're in. We're talking about heaven, hell, and eternity, and as Jason mentioned earlier in announcements, one of the things we're doing is if you've got questions about the series, we put on our website this week and it's on Facebook as well. You can go there and let us know what your questions are. And I know, for a lot of you and talking with you, you're just not some of these things that we don't talk about a lot in church, and we should. I mean, heaven is one of those things that we have so much to look forward to. We just got to jump right in. And if you've got questions about heaven, about hell, about eternity, you can let us know. And what we'll do as we get through this series, we'll try to answer all your questions. Now, I mentioned last week that it seems like our perception of heaven has been influenced more by what I would say like cartoons than reality. And growing up, I had like two favorite cartoon strips. One was The Far Side by Gary Larson, and I absolutely loved it. And then the second was Dilbert, just because he was a nerdy engineer. And I could relate. And so those two were kind of in my mind. But Gary Larson had a way of really describing in like in one little panel what people's perceptions about eternity were. And so one of the things he posted about a lot in his comics was heaven or hell. So I just had a few of them here I want to show you this morning. And we'll kind of go through them here because I like them. This is one perception that he did. Wish I'd have brought a magazine. It's just sitting on your cloud all day. The next one, I like this one. God makes the snake, and he's like rolling it out like Play-Doh. And he says, boy, these things are a cinch. This one's interesting. He's got the earth, and he's sprinkling all this stuff into the earth, birds and insects and different colored-skinned people. And then the one he's putting on there now is jerks, just to make it interesting. He said, this one, he's taking the earth out of the oven, and he said, something tells me this thing's only half-baked. So that's another one. You'll like these now. Here's one on the top. It says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And on the bottom, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. This one's awesome. You got to admit, this one's funny right here. Your room is right in here, Maestro. He's taking the conductor into the room full of banjos. That's awesome. And the devil's there saying, you know, we're just not reaching this guy. He's kind of happy whistling while he works. So I think that's all of them, isn't it? So they're pretty funny, right? I mean, that's kind of what we make jokes. And we think about heaven as one of those places where, man, we just sit around all day like floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, and we have nothing to do. And then we think about hell as being one big party, and neither is true, right? Heaven is far greater than anything we could ever imagine, and hell is far worse than anything we could ever imagine. And we do believe that there is really a hell and there is really a heaven. And the choice we make here on earth determines where we spend eternity. And that's why what we talk about is so important here. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to just jump right in. I've got a lot of scripture to share with you. But I want to just start with what Jesus says about heaven. In John 14, he kind of prepares us a little bit for what to expect. And this is what Jesus says. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And this is where Thomas has to kind of jump in and say, but we really don't know where you're going. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And this is when Jesus makes one of the clearest explanations of how we can receive eternal life. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. And he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so this morning, what I want you to know is that there is a way that we can know we can go to heaven and we can spend eternity with Jesus. And that way is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is the door through which we enter eternity. And so this morning, as we talk about everything about heaven, for believers, this is something to celebrate, right? I mean, this is something we've got to look forward to, spending eternity with Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, may today, as we go through Scripture, may this be your wake-up call to say, you know, I need to make a decision. I need to put my life with Christ. It's funny, a recent survey said they did a survey and it said of Americans who believe in a resurrection of the dead. In other words, if you took a survey of people who said they believe in life after death, 2/3 of them believed that we would just be spirits in the afterlife, that we would not have a body. But the problem with that is that when we look at Jesus and after the resurrection, Jesus was not just a spirit. He was flesh. He was blood. He talked. He actually said, touch me. He said, he even ate. And when we see that he was a real person. And so we start getting a glimpse of what it looks like for all of eternity when we receive our resurrected bodies. So when Jesus comes back, and we'll talk about that this morning, we receive a resurrected body. So that means what happens now when we die? Well, 1 Thessalonians talks about this. And this is a question that the church at Thessalonica had. They were concerned when people died. They were like, well, what happens to them? And maybe some of you are here this morning and you've recently lost a loved one. And you're saying, I just don't know what to think and where they are and what's going on with them. And this is what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to kind of answer their questions. And he said this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. We talked last week, right, about how the first thing that happens when we die is our body and our soul separate. Our body goes into the ground, but our soul goes immediately to be in the presence of Jesus. And he says, though, the first thing when Jesus comes back, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. The bodies and souls will be reunited. Together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. That's where we get the concept of a rapture. We will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And so we can look to this and we can receive encouragement that our bodies will be reunited with our souls, and we will have resurrected bodies. Our bodies will be put back together the way that they were intended to be, perfected and glorified in Jesus. And so I want you to realize the very first thing is this concept of us sitting around on a cloud all day. That's not reality. The reality is when Jesus comes back, we will spend eternity with him, just like the video said, running, laughing, playing, being in the fellowship with God the Father. It's amazing to just think about that. And so I know, you know, one of the ways to kind of understand this is when we die now, our spirit, you know, our soul and body separate. Our soul goes to be with Jesus, and our soul awaits. We're with Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus. We're reunited with our loved ones, and it's incredible. But it's kind of a stopping place. It's kind of a temporary place while we're waiting for the return of Jesus. And the way that Randy Alcorn describes this, and he wrote a big book called Heaven. And man, if you on the website, I posted some resources for this series. If you've got questions or want to read, I posted several books. There's a video study on Right Now Media that our church, it's a kind of our online Bible study video service that we have here as a church. And it's got a series called Eternity 101. It's 12 hours of teaching on heaven. Incredible. And if you got 12 hours to sit down and you want to really dive in a lot more than we're doing on Sunday morning, it's awesome. But this is the way that the guy that did that video series, this is the way he describes it. He says, suppose you live in a homeless shelter in Miami. One day you inherit a beautiful house on a gorgeous beach overlooking Santa Barbara, California. Okay. He says, so you pack your bags and on your flight to Santa Barbara, you change planes in Dallas, and you kind of have a layover. And while in Dallas, you're reunited, and you see family members you haven't seen in years. You spend time together. You talk. You have fun. You reunite. And then finally, it comes time. You board the plane together for Santa Barbara, and then you all go there. Now, when the Miami ticket agent asks you, where are you going? What is your destination? You're not going to say, oh, my destination is Dallas, because that's just a stop. That's just a layover. Your final destination, you're going to say, I'm going to Santa Barbara. That's where I'm going. And Dallas may just be a layover. And he refers this back to a spiritual concept. He says, now we're going to the new earth. We're going to the new earth by way of kind of the intermediate heaven. When we're going to be with Jesus for a little while, we're going to reunite with our family members. But eventually, where we're going, our destination is the heaven, as we call it, the new heavens, the new earth, where we get to live with Jesus forever, our body and soul reunited forever. And I hope that kind of clears up for you a little bit what it's going to look like. And heaven is a place where everything is restored. Everything is perfected. Everything is the way it was meant to be. And this morning, if you got your Bibles, flip over to Revelation 21. I'm going to be in Revelation 21 and 22 for the most part. I'll be reading quite a bit out of those two chapters. And it's kind of the last two chapters of the Bible that kind of wrap up the storyline of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see a storyline occurring here, where in Genesis we learn about the creation and how God created the world to be perfect. And yet we read in Genesis 3 about how Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world and creation was broken and relationships were broken and sin entered the world and everything, we live in a broken world. So when Jesus came to rescue us from this broken world we live in, we see why. Because it was because of sin's curse. And then we see that that's not the end of the story. So many times we just kind of say, we go up to people and say, hey, you need Jesus, you need to be saved, and you know, you need Jesus in your life. And we kind of leave it there. But the reality is, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to restore everything to be perfect, the way it was intended to be. And so this is the picture we have in Revelation 21 of the new Jerusalem. The new heaven and the new earth. Verse 1 says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And now this is John speaking. That John was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he received this vision of heaven. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the vision that John received about the things that were to come. And so when you read Revelation, one of the things to keep in mind, he's describing this in the best way he can with things he knows and has seen. And he's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to give us a glimpse of something that is beyond words. And there's no words there that he can even use. So he's doing the best job he can with what he knows. And he's just trying to give us just a glimpse of what heaven is like. He said there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy, it's true. And he also said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But I didn't want to stop there because there is, as he keeps going in verse 8, he kind of gives the alternative to what happens here. In verse 8 he says, but cowards and unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so I want you to realize, next week we will actually be talking about hell, but for this week, when we look at heaven, again, it is far beyond your wildest imagination of how incredible it is. This little book, the story, we've used this from time to time here, and it kind of gives the story of the Bible. It's kind of a gospel track, so to speak. And how did it all begin? Creation. What went wrong? The fall. Is there any hope? The rescue. That's where Jesus comes in. And then what will the future hold? And that's the restoration. And that question, what will the future hold, is the question that we wrestle with as we look to heaven. And this is what this book says about the restoration. It says, for all those who trust in Jesus alone, God has also promised he will make all things new. The new heaven and the new earth will be completely free of sin and selfishness, a place of perfect friendship with God, others, and all creation. No more shattering earthquakes. Devastating tsunamis or violent storms will plague the earth. No more pain, broken hearts, sickness, or death to trouble us. Everything will be restored to the way it was meant to be. The new earth will once again be the perfect home that God intended for his creation. God's original purpose will flourish as those who trust in his rescue will enter into the grand purpose of worshiping him by loving him, serving him, and enjoying relationship with him forever. The most wonderful part of this new world is that we will be with God forever, experiencing complete joy. We will be restored to a perfect relationship with the one who created, loved, and died for us. And that's a picture of the restoration. And so what I want to do this morning, kind of walk you through, if you're taking notes and you can look in your worship guide there, there's a few ways we are restored. And I want to walk us through this so we understand what this restoration is and what actually happens when we live in eternity with God forever. The first way we are restored, we're restored spiritually. You will be in heaven forever in a perfect relationship with him. And just think about that. Our sins have been forgiven. And when Jesus says, "It is finished," he meant our sin debt has been paid in full. He has taken our punishment, taken our shame, taken our condemnation. We are restored spiritually. The sin that has separated us from God the Father has been wiped clean, wiped clear. Now we have been restored spiritually. And you will be with God and you will see God for who he really is. 1 John says it this way. It says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." We'll be restored spiritually. We'll have that relationship with God. Just like Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, we'll be able to walk and talk with God. So we'll be restored spiritually. We'll be restored physically. We'll be restored physically. There will be no more sickness, no more aging, no more death. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear. We will receive new bodies. One of the things I loved about that video at the beginning is it shows that we'll be running. We'll be people, right? It's not like a ghost floating through the air. And it's not like we'll be, you know, people believe in all sorts of weird stuff and ghosts and goblins and haints and all. If you're from Southwest Virginia, it's haints, right? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. You know, you think about all this. No, we're going to have bodies. We're going to be people. We'll have real bodies. He will resurrect our old bodies. He'll get the atoms, the molecules, the DNA from the dust. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to bring everything back together, and we're going to be just as he intended. We see this in Luke 24. When Jesus, his resurrected body, he was not just a spirit. He was a real person. The disciples, they were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus is like, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubts?" And look at this. He says, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. I'm real. Okay, touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he just showed him his hands and his feet. And still they stood there in disbelief and they were confused and they were filled with joy and with wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Now that had to kind of confuse them a little bit. He's saying, "Wait a minute, you're dead and now you want to eat?" Now, I'm just glad that Jesus likes to eat, okay? I'm glad there's going to be eating in heaven. There's going to be food in heaven. That's encouraging. That brings me great joy to know that we're going to be eating one day in heaven. And I don't know, you know, and then you get into all this and people say, well, there won't be death, so there won't be, you know, you won't be eating meat. And that makes me sad. And I don't know. I don't know what we'll be eating. I just hope it'll be, here's what I do. It'll be better than anything we're eating now. Amen. I don't care if it's a cow. I don't care what it is. As long as it's good, I'm fine with that, okay? And so there stood, and he said, okay, do you have anything to eat? And then they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Broiled fish. It's healthy, okay? And he ate it as they watched. And so we see that Jesus saying, look, we're going to have real bodies. We see it in Jesus' body. He was a real person. Philippians 3 says this. It says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, our mortal bodies. And what is he going to change them in? He's going to change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So we'll be restored spiritually. We'll be restored physically. We'll be restored socially. And the reason this is important, just think about your life now. Think about how many broken relationships are in your life. Maybe friends or family that you don't talk to anymore. Maybe you've been through a divorce, or maybe your children are estranged from you. You look, and we, our world today is, it's characterized by social breakdown. And what we see is we'll be restored socially. We'll be in a perfect relationship with everyone in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 7 verse 9 says this. He says, I saw a great crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and they held palm branches in their hands. What we see is that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered together in heaven. They're together. They have relationships. They know each other. And what we see is that they are restored socially. There's not conflict. There's not racism. There's not prejudice. Everyone is together. So they're restored socially. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, to be in our resurrected bodies, on a resurrected earth, in resurrected friendships, enjoying the resurrected culture with the resurrected Jesus, now that will be the ultimate party. We will be all who God made us to be, and none of us will ever suffer or die again. So that's a picture. We're restored socially. And not just that, we're restored emotionally. We live in a world today where our emotions are messed up, right? People are depressed, anxious, worried, stressed. Joy does not characterize the vast majority of people. But when we're restored emotionally, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, we're going to have purpose. There will be no more tears, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more pain. Revelation 7, verse 17 says this. It says, the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. And I love this. He is our shepherd. He is the one that takes care of us. A shepherd protects, he provides, he cares for his sheep. And that's what we are. He is protecting and caring for us. And he will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And get this, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. Every tear from their eyes. So we're restored emotionally. We don't have to worry about depression and anti-anxiety medication. We're going to be restored perfectly the way God intended. Not just that, we'll be restored morally. Morally. This one's huge, right? We live in a world that's evil. We live in a world that's immoral. We live in a world that's lost its way. Just watch the news this week, right? The evil of seeing people executed. It's hard to even understand how anybody can be that evil, or how anybody could do something like that. And whether it was the news crew at Channel 7, or the police officer in Texas this weekend, or I mean, it's just constantly, we're seeing this happen over and over and over and over again. We live in a world that has no morals, that does not know right from wrong. And what we see is that when every tongue and tribe and nation gather together, there are perfect harmony. There's no more crime. There's no more racism, no more prejudice, right? There's no more wars. What we see is everybody gathered together because we all have a common purpose. We're all worshiping the same thing. When Galatians 3:28, it says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We'll see that fulfilled in heaven. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from, we're all one. We'll be restored morally. And so, one pastor said it this way. He said, it is the mission of Christ to redeem, to renew, to regenerate all that is twisted and all that is corrupt, all that is broken and all that is crusted over with sin. And to me, that's a picture of this world we live in, right? It's a world that's broken, it's twisted, it's corrupt, it's crusted over with sin. Romans 8 talks about how this world, not sin just didn't enter the human heart, it broke the world. And this is how Romans 8 described it. It says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation, it's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So this idea of restoration, I've got a short little video here that kind of takes it one step further. I want you to watch this morning.
C.S. Lewis says that when Christ rose from the dead, death started working backwards. The scriptures tell us that at that point when Christ rose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell's devil, he set into motion a series of events that cannot help but come true. The risen Christ is the first fruits of what God will do, not only for us, but all of his creation, to make everything new, to bring everything back to the way it was supposed to be, but even one better than it was in Eden. In Eden, Adam and Eve had the potential to sin, and they gave in to that desire to sin. But when Christ returns and brings heaven to earth, that ability to sin will be forever eliminated. Evil will be forever gone. So will sin's curse, forever removed from the earth. For Christ has borne the full curse of sin. By his resurrection, has triumphed over sin's curse. And so when he returns, he will usher in that glorious day, the start of a whole new eternity, when God's people will be with him living forever in a world designed the way it was supposed to work, themselves in bodies designed the way they were supposed to work, in a time where it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes because he will forever eliminate any reason that we have to cry.
That's awesome. 2 Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, it says, we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that God has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And let me just ask you this morning, is this something that you're looking forward to? If you got your Bible, flip to Revelation 21. And what I want to do, I'm not even going to put it on the screen. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen to the last two chapters of the Bible as John paints a picture of the glorious heaven that we will spend eternity in. The new heaven, the new city, the new Jerusalem. And so this is what he says in Revelation 21, verse 10. You can follow along with me in the Bibles, or you can just sit there and listen and just soak this in. And John says this, he took me in the Spirit to a great high mountain And he showed me this holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city was broad and high, and it had 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on its gates. There were 3 gates on each side, the east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. So just stop right there a minute. This city, this new city that we will live in for eternity, 1,400 miles on each side. And not just that. This is what we can't even comprehend when we start talking about heaven, all this stuff. I mean, it just blows your mind. It's 1,400 miles tall. How does that work? I don't know, but it's going to be incredible when we start thinking about this. Then he measured the walls. He found the walls to be 216 feet thick. Okay, I've seen some big like houses and walls, nothing like that. 216 feet thick walls. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones, inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper. And just think about the colors of all these stones. And again, I think John here is just trying to describe the indescribable. He's saying the first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple, though, in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminated the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night. And the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in Revelation 22, he keeps going. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, "Everything you've heard and seen, it's true. It's trustworthy. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." And when we read that, I don't know about you. I mean, I can't even get a picture in my mind of what it will be like. I can't even come close to describing. I mean, we can read that, but I don't think anything we can imagine or dream even comes close to reality of what it'll be like. Jesus did use some analogies. He said, "I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a home." And he talked about rooms. And he wants us to know that it is a physical place. It is something that we will walk in and play in. And it is a city. It is something that we can relate to. Why? Because it's kind of like the world we live in now, but better, but perfect. It's not something completely abstract, but it's perfected. And so the new heaven and the new earth will be restored. And Isaiah 65 says this. It says, "I am creating heavens, a new heavens and a new earth. And this is how good it's going to be. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. It's going to be so amazing that our mind, we're not even going to be able, it's going to blow away everything we've experienced up until that point, and we're not even going to be able to think about the new heaven, the old heaven, or the old earth, and because everything is just, our mind will just be fixated on what we're experiencing. Now, when I read Revelation 21 and 22, I don't know if you noticed something, but there's a few things missing. You know, God will redeem. He won't abandon his creation. He redeems it. But there are a few things missing in the new heaven and the new earth. The first, there's no sanctuary. Did you catch that? There's no temple. There's no tabernacle. There's no church building. Why? We don't need it. Because we're going to be in the presence of God forever. We're going to be with him. There's no need to go to a place to worship God, because we will be worshiping him wherever we are, because we'll be with him. And so God he's not found in a tabernacle or a temple or a church. We'll be with him forever. There's also no sun, right? There's no sun here. The Lamb himself provides all the light we'll ever need. There's no night. There's no darkness. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how but we just know his glory is going to radiate so much that we don't even need light. That's amazing. The next one's real good. There'll be no sickness. All our physical problems are healed. The blind will see. The paralyzed will walk. There'll be no medicine. There'll be no doctors. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no health insurance. Amen. Right? Just think about that. That's awesome. We will enjoy perfect health forever. That's just, our bodies will be perfected like they were intended to be. And I know, one of the questions that I've heard some people ask is, what will our bodies be like? How old will we be in heaven? I don't know, okay? I do know they'll be perfect. I've heard some theologians say, Jesus was 33 when he was resurrected, so we'll all be 33 years old. I don't know. Maybe we will be. 33 was a good age. I'll take it, okay? That was 9 years ago for me. I'm already falling apart since then. So, 33, I'm fine. I don't care what age it is. I just know it's going to be perfect, okay? No more sickness. Things don't fall apart, okay? That's awesome. There'll be no sadness. No more tears. Like the video, there'll be nothing to even cry about. There'll be no separation. Never again will you have to say goodbye to a loved one. Never again will you have to say, see you later. It's kind of interesting. In Matthew 17, we see an event that's called the Transfiguration in Scripture, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop, And right before their eyes, he is transfigured. And what we see, Jesus, he appears with Moses and Elijah. And what's interesting about that is when Peter, James, and John see Jesus hanging out with Moses and Elijah, they immediately knew who it was. And I don't think they had like name tags on, I don't think they said, hey, I'm Moses and I'm Elijah. I think they just looked at him and knew who they were. And I really believe that in heaven, we'll know everybody we see. You don't go ahead and say, now what's your name again? we'll be in that, there'll be no more separation. We'll know where everybody is and who everybody is, and we'll be reunited with our loved ones. There's no more separation. That's incredible. There's also no more sin. The curse has been lifted. There will be no more death. Satan will be punished for all eternity. We get to live in there's no more drama, all right? And I really believe there's going to be no more Facebook in heaven. It's going to be a place where we're just living in harmony. We're living together. We're living peacefully, joyfully together. No more sin. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Are we going to be like that comic strip sitting on a cloud playing our harp and saying, wish I'd have brought my magazine? No. The Bible does talk about a few things that we'll do when we're in heaven. The first thing is we're going to sing. Okay? We have got plenty to sing about. And you may say, oh, I don't like singing. I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket right now, you're going to be able to sing in heaven. So those of you that always secretly wished you could sing in heaven, you'll be able to. Because we're going to have so much to praise God about. And as you read through Revelation, you read about the angels proclaiming and the saints singing. And you see that we're gathered around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? I mean, this is, and I'm just telling you, some of y'all, you know, I've heard a few people complaining, modern worship songs, they repeat themselves too much. Guess what we're going to be doing for eternity? Repeating ourselves, "Holy, holy, holy." We're going to have so much to be thankful for that it's just going to come out. I mean, it's not going to be forced. It's not something we have to do. It's not something like, "Oh, we got to sing again. Here we go." No, it's just going to be like, "I'm so thankful for everything that you've done for me." It's just going to be natural to sing of what Jesus has done. We're also going to serve. Throughout Revelation, we're called servants. And that's kind of interesting when you think that God has given us a purpose. He has restored us to our intended. I mean, he has brought everything back to the way he intended from the beginning. So we will have purpose. We will have a mission. We will rule and reign with him forever, which means that we will have we'll be put in positions of authority. I don't know how all this is going to work, but I'm just telling you, it's going to be incredible. So we will have purpose in heaven. And then finally, we'll share. We'll just share in this, we'll celebrate, we'll share in the celebration of living with God for all of eternity. And the best part, we will be with God forevermore. We'll be with God forevermore. Now, in closing this morning, I don't know what you think about heaven, and I don't know if you ever do think about heaven, and I do know that sometimes our problems overwhelm us. It seems like our problems here on earth, we get just overwhelmed, and we go through a lot of situations, a lot of things that just seem to just weigh us down. And I think when we fully grasp, we fully understand what heaven will be like, it allows us to look past our temporary, momentary problems here on this earth, and we can see what it's going to be like to be with Jesus forever. Colossians 3 says it this way: "Since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not about the things of earth." Now, again, I'm not like trying to minimize the problems you're going through, but I'm telling you, in light of eternity, they're not that bad. And for you who are believers, I know you get weary. I know you grow tired. I know sometimes you seems that life is overwhelming. I just want you to know that in heaven, everything will be restored to the way God intended. And for those of you who are not believers, if you're here this morning, you say, "I don't really know Jesus." I can tell you, as much as we've talked about heaven and how incredible, how magnificent it is, hell is just as real, and hell is just even more terrible. There is a choice that we have to make in this life. Do we accept Jesus or do we reject him? There's no middle ground. There's no second chance. It's a choice that we make. And even Matthew 7 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The default destination, and this may not be pleasant to even think about, the default destination for people in life is not heaven. The default destination, because of our sin, is hell. And what it means is that we have to turn to God. We have to repent. We have to make him our Lord and our Savior. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. When Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," he meant it. There's only one way that we can have this eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so as we've talked about heaven this morning, I just want to take a minute. I want you all to bow your heads in prayer. And we've got so much to be thankful for. I want you to kind of take a minute and just like Colossians says, don't think about things of earth, think about heaven. Is there a problem in your life right now that is dominating you, that is overwhelming you, that it has just weighed you down? Do you need to just turn it over to God this morning? Is there something like that, that's keeping you from really worshiping and having joy currently? As we all pray, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for every person in this room, whatever it is that's holding us back from following after you, whatever it is that's weighing us down, can we just lay it at the foot of the cross this morning? Can we just leave it with Jesus? Because he's more than adequate to take care of it. We can look forward to the future hope of glory that we have when we will spend eternity with Christ Jesus, where there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more night. We'll just get to spend eternity worshiping with God. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us that just we would not allow our problems here in this earth to overwhelm us, but we would just be able to look forward saying, you know what? There is a day where there will be no more tears and no more pain. Lord, we're thankful that we just get to serve you. We get to proclaim this message of hope. We get to proclaim this gospel of rescue and restoration, that one day you will restore everything to the way you intended. Lord, I also pray for the people in this room. There may be many people here in this room. Your word tells us that the road is wide and few find the narrow gate that leads to life. And if you're here this morning and you've not made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, then this morning is your opportunity. This morning is your chance. As every head's bowed, every eyes closed this morning, let me just ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned and entered the gate that leads to life? I just want to ask you that. As every head's bowed, if you're here this morning, you say, Mike, I don't know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't really know him. I don't have that type of relationship with him that you've talked about today. Would you just like slip up your hand and say, this morning I want to pray to receive Christ. Anybody here that would say that would be honest. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful your word tells us that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart that God, you did raise him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so this morning, that's my prayer for everybody in this place, that we could leave here knowing that we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. In 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these words so that you who are children of God may know that you have eternal life. And this is something you want us to know. You don't want us to have doubts about you. You want us to have a peace that we may know that we have eternal life. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close out this morning, here's what I want you to do. On your communication card in front of you, there's a number of things. You can let us know prayer requests. You can let us know questions. You can sign up for a life group. You can let us know if you made a decision this morning. Whatever it is, just respond. But right now, you guys can stand. I'm going to be in the back if you want to pray, if you want to talk, if you've got questions, whatever it is. But let's close with one last song this morning.
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the without it, I'm not living. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want.
Thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, God, for the promise of restoration, for the promise of eternal life for those who believe in you, God. We ask, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit, God, touch their hearts, convict them, God, that they would come to you. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Have a great week.